The reading today is from Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 17, page 1128 in the church Bibles. Romans chapter 1, verse 8 to 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, as we begin, let me lead us in a prayer. Father, we've just heard of the power of your gospel. And we do dare to pray that we would experience the power of your gospel as we hear it preached, as we receive from you now this afternoon. Please work powerfully in us. Amen. Well, as we begin, you probably find it helpful to have that Romans open in front of you. And just as we begin, a little thought experiment. So I want us to put ourselves in the shoes of the Roman church as they receive this letter. Okay, so imagine that we are them. We've got a letter from Paul, the great apostle. I mean, how exciting is that? We've heard so much about him. We've never met him. You know, he's not made it this far across the Mediterranean to see us, but now he's writing to us. He's heard about us. Not just that, he clearly has heard some really good things about our faith, and he gives thanks for all of us. He really wants to come visit us. He longs to make this trip so that he can come and so he can give us a spiritual gift. How exciting. What do you think? What is this spiritual gift going to be? What is this great apostle going to bring to us? Obviously, he's identified us as, you know, having real potential. He even says he wants mutual encouragement. He considers us mature enough in the faith that he, the great apostle, can come to us and can be encouraged by us. Now, I wonder what this spiritual gift and this fruitful harvest that he wants from us is. Stepping back, what we got here is a really passionate, exuberant expression, haven't we, of Paul's longing to be with the Romans. He's building up this expectation in these verses of this great spiritual gift that he wants to come and he wants to give to them. And yet I wonder, if we put ourselves back in their shoes, I wonder whether verse 14 then lands a little bit flat. Feels like the air being let out of the balloon. He says, I care about you because I care about everyone. Greeks and barbarians, you know, from the cultural elites up there all the way down to the very least down here, wise and foolish. I care about all of them. Basically, he's saying, look, I care about you because you're human beings. Psst, the air starts to leak out of the balloon. They're feeling like they were really important. And then he says, verse 15, so I care about you. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Psst. Well, that's it. The spiritual gift that he wants to bring is the gospel. We already have the gospel, don't we? You know, we're Christians. We're believers. Paul knows that. He's already said our faith is being proclaimed around the whole world. Is that all that he's got for us? The gospel? Well, if that feels like an anticlimax to us, then we need to keep listening. We need to grasp why it is that what growing churches need above all is more gospel. Because you see, the gospel isn't like a set of jump leads for a car. You know, something you need to get you out of a tricky spot, to get you started. But then you can stow them away, and hopefully you kind of don't really need them again. No, the gospel is much more like the petrol. It's the thing that keeps the engine going. It's the thing that you need to keep on filling up with if you want to keep on making progress. If we as a church want our faith to be proclaimed, if we want to be a mutual encouragement to others, if we want there to be a fruitful harvest from us, well, then we need a big view of the gospel. To mix the metaphors, we need the gospel flowing through our veins. So last week, if you were here, we laid the essential foundations of the gospel. We learned the gospel is from God. It's centered on Jesus Christ, the Lord. That was the core message, wasn't it? The gospel is all centered on Jesus Christ, the Lord. And the key response that it produces is the obedience of faith. This humble submission to Christ's lordship. And just pause there for a moment. That's not just a starter pack, is it? You know, that's not a set of jump leads just to get us going. That's a whole worldview. That's a whole different way of living. Something so important. Of course we need to keep hearing and being reminded of that. The lordship of Christ. You know, I hope last Sunday, if you were here, you were in some way struck by the significance of that. Motivated to go away and try and live with Christ as your Lord. But I also guess over the last week, there have been times where the lordship of Christ has kind of just slipped from view. Where your obedience of faith has been a little bit patchy. We all partook in that confession, didn't we, earlier? We need to have the gospel preached to us week in, week out, because it's a whole worldview shift. And it's not just then that headline that Christ is Lord that Paul is excited to eagerly preach to people wherever he goes. We discover here in these verses that follow, he is also driven by the knowledge that the gospel offers what every human being desperately needs. The gospel offers a solution to a very real problem and a proven solution, one that actually works. And that's what verses 15 to 17 are all about. They are verses, I think, that are worthy of our close attention. It's worth saying the ideas we find here are going to be unpacked in the chapters that follow. So this is kind of the headline. We need to move quite quickly today, but we'll have a chance to slow down and pause on some of these ideas that are raised here in coming weeks, go over some of this ground again. But just look down at verses 15 to 17 and notice how there are a string of ideas that are connected by the little word for. So that is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because, that's for, basically, same idea. For it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it's written, the righteous will live by faith. He's saying, this is true because this is true because this is true. And so what I suggest we're going to do is we're just going to start at the end and we're going to work back through that chain of logic to see why Paul is so excited to preach the gospel to Christians and to those who aren't yet Christians. Why we as Christians, or perhaps not yet Christians, should all be eager to keep on hearing it. So starting at the end, and right at the end there, we get that little phrase, the righteous will live by faith. It comes from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. And Habakkuk presents this great conundrum. There are two things in the Old Testament that God has said he's committed to. One, he is committed to bringing just judgment on all the wrongdoing in this world. But then two, he's also said that humanity has a future with him. He's committed to bringing salvation. And it's a conundrum because there doesn't seem to be a way to achieve both of those things. Because all of humanity, in different ways, is caught up in wrongdoing. More on that next week if you need convincing, but the evidence is compelling. All of humanity is caught up in wrongdoing. And so if God is committed to bringing justice, where then is he going to find this group of human beings who are going to get the opportunity to be his people and live with him? How is he going to save them in a way that doesn't go against his very character? That's where we began the service, didn't we? Think about God's righteous character. He always does what is good. He cannot stand wrongdoing and evil. So how is God going to solve this conundrum? That's the tension that hangs as the Old Testament comes to a close. How's God going to square the circle? Well, cue the arrival of Jesus Christ and the discovery that it is in the gospel of Jesus that God did the seemingly impossible. And so moving just slightly up, verse 17, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Now, this is one of those really deep, rich verses that you kind of need to keep revisiting and come back to. But it is telling us that in the gospel, as Jesus arrived and everything that Jesus, God did through Jesus, that revealed lots of different aspects of the righteousness of God and somehow squared the circle. So first, it's saying that in the gospel, the righteousness of God's character was fully revealed in that he is seen to maintain his holy standards. God didn't go soft on sin. He's not compromising one bit on his opposition to it and his requirement for justice. And yet also it's saying that in the gospel, God's righteousness is displayed in the sense that he follows through on all his promises, not least his promise to bring salvation. You see, God did what he said he'd do. He acted righteously by keeping his word. So we've got two different things of righteousness already. So he acted righteously by not going soft on sin, but he also acted righteously by somehow keeping his word. And then also in this verse, we see it's not just kind of the righteousness that God possesses for himself that's revealed, but also the righteousness that God gives to us. That's perhaps the most remarkable aspect of all of this, that God found a way to make us righteous like he is through what he did in Jesus. Not by us climbing a ladder to be good enough, that's a non-starter, it's never going to work, but by Jesus coming and living a perfect life and then dying in our place, we get to be given his righteousness, this gift that is just received humbly by faith. So don't worry if you've not got all of that, because the next few chapters of Romans are going to unpack all of this for us. But people, if they try to kind of draw together what this verse is saying, they've kind of tried to put it like this, for example. It said, in some sense, it's saying, in the gospel, God has found a way to righteously declare the unrighteous righteous. God's found a way to righteously declare the unrighteous righteous. Or in the gospel, God has justly justified the unjust. Like I say, remember, this is just the heading. There's lots to unpack. There's so many details of this gospel we need to really be preached to us so that we can really grasp it and understand it and delight in it. But it's a glorious heading, isn't it, for as far as we can get in understanding what it's saying. We start to see why Paul says that the gospel, one step up, is the power of God for salvation for everyone. Because in Jesus, God truly has found a way to allow people to stand pure and blameless before him. A way that works. A way that doesn't require God to go against something he said he'd do or go against his very character. God has found a way. And because it's a way that is all about what God achieves and we just receive it by faith, anyone can be part of that. Anyone can come and humbly receive from the Messiah. Jew, Gentile, Greek, barbarian, wise, fool, Romans, Windsorians. God has powerfully found a way to welcome all sorts of folks into fellowship with him. And so Paul says, one step up, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It's wonderful, it's powerful, it's all-inclusive and accessible. It changes lives and eternal destinies. He's not ashamed of it in the sense, you know, he loves to be associated with it. Also, he's not ashamed of it in the sense that he knows it won't let him down in the future. He knows that his own faith and his life's labours for the gospel aren't going to be shown to be wasted efforts, because he knows that actually this works. God has found a way to square the circle. You know, do you ever have that doubt? You know, maybe I got it wrong. Maybe none of this is actually true. You know, maybe those religions that insist you do have to climb the ladder and earn your salvation are actually right. And there's this awful day of reckoning coming where I'm going to arrive there and they're going to say, no, you didn't do enough. You should have done more. Paul doesn't have those fears, because he knows this gospel was long promised, that it's consistent with what God has always said about himself, that it was publicly testified to as Jesus came and walked the earth and rose from the grave, and that it's bearing the fruit of the obedience of faith in all sorts of people all around the world. It really works. And so Paul's not ashamed. He longs to see its power at work more and more, which brings us back up to verse 14 and verse 15. You see, there is no greater spiritual gift than having someone draw alongside with the good news of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. We don't move on from that. This Roman church, they need to keep hearing that gospel. They need to go deeper with it. They need to be reminded, because that is where God's power is found and where it's unleashed. It's through hearing the gospel that people remain humble. It's through hearing the gospel that people are brought together. Through hearing the gospel that people are encouraged, through hearing the gospel that people are equipped, it's through hearing the gospel that people produce fruitful harvests in their life. The harvest of, well, the obedience of faith. We saw that last time, didn't we? That's what the gospel brings about, this harvest of the obedience of faith. There's this kind of wide, holistic category that includes all areas of life. Allegiances and attitudes and actions, all that is produced by the gospel. And we know this, don't we? Think of those times where a couple of weeks go by, and maybe because of busyness or we're away on holiday or whatever it is, we just don't make it to church or really read our Bibles or see other Christians. And well, we don't stop being saved, do we? But we go a bit cold. You know, like the house plants that we neglected for a couple of weeks while we went away on holiday recently. You know, they were flowering beautifully, but then they didn't get watered for a couple of weeks, and we get back and the beautiful flowers have gone, and they've started to turn in and droop. It's a privilege to have the gospel preached to us in all the different contexts that happens, formally and informally. And that's behind some of the commitments that we've made as kind of members of this church together. So those commitments of being present, you know, prioritising these times, because where the gospel gets to encourage us and help us grow. The commitment to speaking truth to one another, because it's not just what comes from this lectern that matters. Now, we can all apply the power of the gospel into each other's lives. As we're told in the book of Ephesians, the job of the pastor teacher is simply to equip all of the saints for the work of ministry, which is speaking the truth in love to one another. We can all set the powerful gospel to work in each other's lives. You know, do you ever take what you hear in a service and then talk about it with others afterwards? It might feel a bit of clumsy sometimes, a little bit of a kind of gear change over coffee, but the Holy Spirit works powerfully when we do that. You know, to aid that, actually, what we're going to do for the next few weeks, this is James's suggestion, is that we're going to just have one coffee question that we'll just put up on the screen at the end of the service, and you could just chat about that. That's what it's going to be. We're not quite there yet, but thank you. So that will come up at the end of the service. That will be our coffee question this week. Just a chance to help us just set the power of the gospel to work in one another's lives. So will we commit to being a church that wants to keep hearing the gospel week in, week out? A church that wants to understand it more. Not for intellectual clout, but for obedient lives. And if you ever think we've lost that a bit here at Grace Church, you know, that we're assuming the gospel or domesticating the gospel or just getting excited more by other peripheral things, please say something, because this really matters. Well, one final thought, long thought, but thought. Let's not allow the gospel's power to stop here. So it'd be all well and true that we go, okay, we're going to be a church where the gospel is powerfully at work in us. But let's not stop there. Living in Windsor, sometimes we can get an inflated sense of our kind of importance, can't we? One of the things that does that is trains. So if you get a train home from London Waterloo, there is the Windsor train. Okay, sure, it stops at other stations on the way, quite a lot of them actually. But Windsor is the destination, the ultimate terminus. In Slough, even more so, there's a whole train, in fact, a whole line that is simply for Windsor. But when it comes to the gospel, Windsor isn't supposed to be the terminus. There's something just built into this gospel of salvation by faith for anyone who believes that should make us, yes, want to receive it for ourselves, but also to send it on down the line. Now, Paul gets that, doesn't he? You see how he speaks of himself as being a debtor to Greeks and non-Greeks, under obligation, I think, in different versions of the Bible. He's saying that he has been given this life-changing good news from God. But he's well aware he's not been given it just for his own personal use and enjoyment. He sees himself as being in debt until he fully passes that on. He's under obligation because this is a gospel that's for all humanity. He says, I'm going to be under obligation until, well, I guess for him, it's his dying breath, isn't it? I'm going to just keep passing it on for as long as I can. And of course, Paul's an apostle. He's got this special commission from Jesus himself. Yeah, we don't have to be exactly like Paul. But the gospel is the same powerful gospel whoever's hands and hearts it's in. I think we see this with the Romans. Part of the harvest that Paul wants to reap from the Roman church as they grow is that they become a gospel-sharing missionary church. And we see that most clearly, actually, again, if we flick towards the end of the letter. So you remember, we did this last week as well, that the letter of Romans, it opens and closes with the same themes popping up. And last week we saw the very beginning, the very end, are all about the lordship of Christ. But also in the opening and the end, we also see this emphasis on the harvest that Paul longs to reap amongst the Romans, why he's writing to them and why he wants to come and visit. So just turn over to Romans 15, and I'm just going to read a few of the selected verses here. So Romans 15, and I'll just start by reading verses from verse 14. So Paul says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Okay, their faith is proclaimed, they're doing well. Yet I've written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So there it is. He's saying that I want to just keep on preaching the gospel to you because I'm under obligation to do that, because that is how God brings about the obedience of faith. And then just look down to verse 20, where Paul turns to his own missionary plans And he just gives a sense of how he hopes they might fit into them. So verse 20. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. So I wouldn't be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it's written, those who are not told about him will see. And those who've not heard will understand. This is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. So he's saying, look, my heart is to pass this on. Send it on down the line. All those who've not yet heard yet, that's what I'm all about. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and that you'll assist me on my journey there after I've enjoyed your company for a while. You see, for Paul, even Rome is not the end of the line. He's not made it to Rome yet, but actually Rome, he's got horizons beyond Rome. He wants to take the gospel to Spain, which at this point I think is probably largely unreached. His vision is for people all over the world to be saved and made righteous before God. And he wants the Roman Christians to partner with him in that. That's not saying, you know, they all have to go with him and preach door to door in Spain. But he's saying, look, I want you guys to really be on board with this mission. I want you to pray for me. He's saying, actually, maybe there are some amongst you who are able to pay for my boat fare and my accommodation when I get there. I want to just stay with you for a little bit before I go, a kind of retreat where you can offer me encouragement and support. And maybe he is hoping some, a little handful, will go with him to get involved with the teaching or the discipleship or the practical support that he needs out there in Spain. See, Paul is drawing them into his missionary plans. But also I think his hopes for them is more than just Spain. You know, as he pours out his missional heart on the pages of this letter, you know, he's longing for them to just learn from his example, to get the same view of the gospel and to have that same itch and sense of obligation to just send the gospel on down the line in their own networks. Because it's a gospel that works for every single human being. It's powerful to save anyone because it's just by faith. It's this solution to that age-old conundrum of how imperfect human beings can get reconnected to a perfect God. And of course, it's because Paul and the Roman church and many others in the past got this. You know, they understood they were just one stop on the line, that the buck didn't stop with them, that they had to pass this amazing gospel on. Well, it's because of that that it's come to us today, right? We're further on than Spain. And so I guess the challenge for us is, after all of those journeys that the gospel's been on, over hundreds of years, let's not let it be us who are the blockage that prevent it from going further, but rather let us be those who joyfully, unashamedly pass it on. I love the phrase gospel gossipers, because we're not apostles. Most of us aren't preachers, but we can all gossip the gospel. Not you know, malicious gossip, but you know, the kind of gossip where people just kind of naturally excited about stuff, and so they just kind of share that. Share things they've heard, share things they're excited by, over the garden fence or whatever stereotype you want to kind of give where the gossiping happens. You know, I'm not sure that's always the impression we give about Jesus. You know, forget what other people, the people we're speaking to, make of Jesus. We can't control that, but do our friends and colleagues realize how great we think Jesus is? Do they realize that we think the gospel is this great thing that we really want everyone to hear? Let's be gospel gossipers. Well, the coffee question that will, if we pop it out, thank you so much, will come up. There we go. Do you feel under obligation to pass the gospel on? What gets you most excited to do that? There we go. Something you might want to just chat about with someone afterwards. That will come up on the screen at the end of the service again. And why not lead us in prayer now? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your gospel. Thank you, it is your power for the salvation of everyone. Thank you that it works for everyone, that there's no compromise or weaknesses in it. And therefore, please help all of us to be those who are not ashamed of it, but delight in it and are keen to send it on down the line. Pray that you might give us many, many fruitful, encouraging chats and conversations, even this week, with those who don't yet know you. For the glory of Christ, who is Lord of all. Amen. Well, we're going to close our time together by singing.